Our scripture reading this morning comes from Matthew chapter 6. Once again, as we continue our study of the Lord's Prayer in the Catechism, and so reading Matthew 6, 1 to 15, and in connection with that, also Lord's Day 48 of our Heidelberg Catechism. Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret, himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of, before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And then Lord's Day 48, on page 85 in the back of your Psalters, question 123 and its answer. Which is the second petition? Answer, Thy kingdom come. That is, rule us so by Thy word and Spirit, that we may submit ourselves more and more to Thee. Preserve and increase Thy church. Destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against Thee. And also, all wicked counsels devised against thy holy word, till the full perfection of thy kingdom take place, wherein thou shalt be all in all. Thus far, beloved congregation, as we've noted on past occasions, when the Lord Jesus framed this model prayer that we've been considering, He divided those six petitions into two sets of three. The last three having to do with man and his needs, but these first three, which we're now considering, having to do with God and his glory. We began last week with the first petition, Hallowed be thy name. And from the hallowing of God's name, Jesus now moves to the coming of God's kingdom. This is a pithy petition, and pithy means short, to the point. It's only three words long. A pronoun, a noun, and a verb. Thy kingdom come. Let's examine these words this morning as our theme. Thy kingdom come. And as we begin, let's ask ourselves, what is meant by this kingdom? Boys and girls, and all of us, we've all heard many times about the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus often used this term in his parables. But we can wonder, even after hearing it many times, what does it mean? What is the kingdom of God? What is the nature of that kingdom? Well, why don't we start by talking about what this kingdom is not? It is not an earthly kingdom. When we think of a kingdom, we think of maybe a castle or some country that is fortified and well defended and self-sufficient among other countries next to it. That's an earthly view of a kingdom, and that's a correct view of a kingdom, but this kingdom is not earthly. Matthew is actually the one who is fond of calling it the kingdom of heaven. Later on in the next chapter, you can read that in verse 21. It talks about the kingdom of heaven. He uses the term kingdom of God also, but Matthew especially uses kingdom of heaven, and that's an interesting term, isn't it? Because it points us up. It's the same term as the kingdom of God. It means the same thing, but Matthew points us up with the way he describes the kingdom. It's heavenly. Actually, Matthew's term, which he uses here later as he's writing his gospel, was something that he had to learn. Because when he was younger, and when the Lord Jesus was on this earth, and he as one of the disciples, he had also this earthly conception of the kingdom. And I wonder if Matthew, as he's writing, he's reminding himself, Matthew, it's not as you used to think. It's not an earthly kingdom. It's the kingdom of heaven. The disciples, for a long time, had a 100% earthly conception of this kingdom, politically. In their mind, it was political. But Jesus said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." But we shouldn't stop at the disciples, because many people, including the Jews today and others, they even people in the church, broadly speaking, they believe that the kingdom of God is or will be an earthly kingdom in Israel in time. But that too is false, and at the very least it falls far short. Well, what then is this kingdom of God? It's interesting, you won't find the kingdom of God explicitly defined by the Lord Jesus. The theologian Gerhardus Voss said that our Lord does not define the kingdom so much as describe the kingdom. In other words, in the sayings of our Lord Jesus, in the things that he says, he's describing different angles of that kingdom in his parables, in his sayings. And so from his sayings and really from the whole of Scripture, we can learn several things about the nature of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And first then, positively, we can see that it is a spiritual kingdom. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, Paul writes. And if, as Jesus told the Samaritan woman, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, then surely his kingdom must also be spiritual. It's a spiritual kingdom. But secondly, it's a kingdom in which God is the supreme head. Notice the pronoun in the petition. Thy kingdom come. Not the kingdom come. Not our kingdom come. But thy kingdom. This is a kingdom which belongs to God. He is its supreme head. And that's so important for us all to remember, because we can be engaged in what is sometimes called kingdom work. But when we do so, that is never to be about you or me. This is God's kingdom. And all the work that can be done and ought to be done is to be done for God's glory, in line with the first petition. You know, the sad part about much of what is called kingdom work is that it's all about the ones who are working. There are those who enter the field of God's kingdom, at whatever level, with selfish ambitions, looking for their own glory, trying to get one up on somebody else, looking for the limelight, as Jesus was talking about these very people in Jerusalem, in Israel, these hypocrites, he calls them, verse 5, standing in the synagogues and corners of the streets that they may be seen of men. They were engaged in spiritual, quote-unquote, work, but it was self-centered. Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not, Jeremiah 45. This kingdom is about God. As the Lord's Prayer will later say, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. And so we're to submit ourselves, as the Catechism says, more and more to the King of this kingdom. It's his kingdom. Third thing we learn is that the kingdom of God, while it is spiritual, it doesn't exclude the physical. I mentioned it's not an earthly kingdom, and that's true. But it doesn't ignore or have nothing to do with earth and earthly things. We know that in the day of days and at the end of time, there will be unveiled not only a new heaven, but also a new earth. And the saints, they will have perfect glorified souls and bodies, physical bodies. Think of what we remembered recently, the rising again from the dead of our Lord Jesus. And remember how he was standing in that room with all his disciples, and they really didn't believe it was him. They were frightened, and he said, touch me. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. The kingdom of God includes the physical. In fact, the whole created order figures prominently in all of this, in the kingdom of God. Creation itself is not just the dressings of redemptive history, but it's part and parcel of all that God intended for man and for his own glory. And so not only man will be redeemed, but all the rest of creation will be redeemed. Paul says in Romans 8 that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, waiting for the redemption to come. So we don't need to be ascetics or hermits or those who believe that everything physical is bad. Not at all. God made it all for good and for his glory. It's also physical. But fourthly, the kingdom of God is hidden. Jesus said, the kingdom of God cometh not by observation. Man by nature does not see this kingdom. He's blind to it. And that's why, for the most part, the kings and rulers of this world think that what they have is all there is. What they compete with is all there is. But they don't remember, they don't realize that there is one higher than the highest, and there is a kingdom to which they are accountable and must actually belong. Man is blind. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, Paul says. Neither can he know them. Why? Because these things are spiritually discerned. And so the realities of this kingdom are lost on millions. It shows the importance, doesn't it, of evangelism. Many people, you talk to them, they've got the foggiest idea that such a kingdom exists. Because they can't read about it in the news, they can't go see it or visit it. So they discard it out of mind. They don't even think about it. But we're to speak, we're called to speak the truth about the Bible and about God to our neighbors. Just remember those Iranian Christians we heard about on Thursday, who find it shocking that we in the West who have freedom would remain silent about this kingdom. Let us examine ourselves in light of that. And be always ready by God's grace and help to give an answer for the reason of the hope that lieth in you, as Peter wrote. So that also through such evangelism efforts, the kingdom of God would come. In our answer, the answer 123, the catechism highlights three areas which this petition, Thy Kingdom Come, affects. And the first area that the kingdom of God affects is the heart. This prayer is, this petition is, Lord, may Thy kingdom come into my heart, my inner being, so that by a personal experience of grace, that kingdom might come to me, and I would be part of that kingdom personally. Rule us so by Thy word and spirit, that we may submit ourselves more and more to Thee. It's very personal. It's about the individual. You ever notice that? That the kingdom of God is made up of individuals who matter. You can go blend in at a shopping mall. Nobody will care. Nobody will recognize you. You're just one among many. But in the church, it matters. In the preaching of the word, God seeks you. God isn't like some popular musician who just wants large crowds, but has no care or concern for individual people. God isn't like that. His desire is that He would rule over individual hearts, yours included. And that desire is reflected here in this petition. Rule me, Lord, by Thy word and spirit. It's a heartfelt, earnest desire that God would work His grace in my heart personally, and so through that, the kingdom of God will come. Do you have that desire? Can you pray these words from the heart? In the bulletin for today, I wrote about the words from Psalm 73, which we also sang together, Thou shalt guide me with Thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. That's the heart of this petition. Guide me. Lord, rule me, and so direct my life to Thy glory, Lord. Let me be molded and shaped into what Thou would have me to be. Thy kingdom come in my heart, in my life. Have you surrendered your life and your heart to this God, to Jesus Christ? That gives the most honor to God's name. You see here the masterful wisdom of Christ as he actually weaves these petitions together. They connect. They fit. There's a flow between the first petition into the second petition. Hallowed be Thy name. Thy great glory be exalted. And how is God most glorified? By faith in His Son. By submission to His Son. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And that's how His kingdom will come. Notice here how this ruling is done. It's specifically by two means that are mentioned. The all-important means of word and spirit. You can't expect to go to church and leave your Bible closed and just expect the Spirit to work. It's not how it works. That's Pentecostal. Charismatic. You can't come to church and just open the Bible and not without the Spirit necessary, expect anything from it. Both need to be present. The Word and the Spirit, the two indispensable means God has given and will use to fulfill this petition in your life. Personally. And so, that means that if you pray this prayer and if these desires live in your heart, you'll reflect that by reading God's Word. By seeking to, if I may put it this way, give the Lord opportunity to guide you by His Word, by His counsel. You'll be in the Word. Does the Bible regulate your thinking? Does the Bible move your conscience? Does it inform your decisions? Does it influence your business dealings? Does it govern your parenting and all your relationships? That's what thy kingdom come looks like. It is to have the Word of God dwell in you richly, to permeate you, to reach into the deepest recesses of your heart, to conform all of your life to live for God's glory. But then you won't just read the Word. You'll read the Word prayerfully, asking for the Spirit. It is the Spirit that searcheth all things, even the very heart of men. It is the Spirit who takes these texts home and brings them, makes them operative in the life. And if this is what you need, He'll take the Word as a battering ram and make that Word like a hammer to break against your hard heart. Or if this is what someone else needs, He will take that Word and make it as mollifying ointment, as the very balm of Gilead, to bind up the brokenhearted and to give grace and comfort to those who need it. It's the Spirit's work. He's like moisture to a plant. Some of you are growing your seeds. You've started them indoors, and soon you'll be planting and seeding outside, and you need moisture. Some seeds really don't germinate if you don't keep them wet. It won't come up. And so the Lord says in Hosea 14, I will be as the dew unto Israel, as that moisture that blankets the land, covering the heart, as it were watering the seed of the Word sown in the heart, bringing it to fruition. The Holy Spirit is so important. Lord, rule me by thy Word and Spirit. And you know, it's a wonderful thing that the Lord Jesus himself instructs his people to pray for that Spirit. That might seem strange to you, because maybe you don't pray for the Spirit very often. But it shouldn't be. To specifically ask God to give you His Spirit to work in you? We know from the scriptural commands that we must be conformed unto God's image, the image of Christ. We must be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We must wage warfare against sin and the devil in our own sinful heart. We must be holy, without which no one shall see the Lord. But how can we expect to make any beginnings in these things without the Holy Spirit? So we must pray for the Holy Spirit. Jesus says it in those relatable words, if you then, being evil, you know how to give good gifts to your children. And parents, you know how to do that. If it's their birthday or whatever occasion or need there might arise, you provide for them. How much more, says the Lord, shall your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Well, let us then be busy. Let us ask the Lord for His Holy Spirit to indwell us, to bless the Word to us, to work in us. Then His kingdom will come in your heart. But that was the first area, the heart. But now the second area, this petition refers to the church. Preserve and increase thy church. It is especially the church that is the outward manifestation of the kingdom of God on this earth. In Confession of Faith, students, you'll recall that we've been considering over the last few classes what the church is, and what it means to bind yourself to a local congregation, and what church membership involves, and what it means, and how we're to regard this as a high privilege, as a calling. And remember what we read in Brackle about the church. He says, one individual person does not constitute a church. One stone does not constitute a house, nor one sheep a flock, nor one member a body. say a hand or an ear. And so he says also, one person is not a kingdom. And the catechism here moves us from individuals to the congregation. While there is a personal aspect to the kingdom of God, there's also a broader communal aspect within the church, which is formed, as Brackel says, by a multiplicity of members. Now that church is a glorious entity. It is the very work of God, so different from human organizations. Men form societies and clubs, but God forms the church. And it's the prayer of this petition, when it says, "Thy kingdom come," that the Lord who put that church into existence would also preserve and increase that church. Bless her. Grow her. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Prosperity be within thy walls, and let peace be within thy palaces. Lord, remember thy church. As Jeremiah prayed in the 14th chapter of his prophecy, praying on behalf of the nation, that Old Testament church, saying, "Lord, why shouldst thou be as a wayfaring man that turneth in to tarry for a night, and then is gone? Lord, leave us not. We are called by thy name." This is a Christian church. This isn't our club. This isn't our gathering. This is God's representation of his kingdom here in this world. Let us pray for the church, beloved, that God would cause his face to shine so that she may flourish. You know, the wonder is that God does so, and he's not limited to the circumstances. We can't meet together right now, but God can be growing and flourishing his church, even in these times. There are others who we heard about Thursday night who are persecuted, who have their congregations broken up, and who fear for their lives and the lives of their loved ones, and yet the church can grow. Of course, these aren't ideal conditions, but God is able to work right through that and yet preserve his people and his kingdom, his church, through that, because of his power. And it's true that we see so much sadness and so much decay in the church of God. It doesn't always look like much of a kingdom in the eyes of men. There are these church splits, very grievous. There are sins in the church. Scandals. There is corruption that can creep into the church. And yet God is pleased to carve a line straight through all of that and yet build his church and preserve his church so that one day she will emerge a glorious body of believers, a congregation wholly devoted unto him. There will be hypocrites in the church. There will be goats in the church. There will be unbelievers. And as Brackel also says, it's only the true believers who are actually part of God's church. But God will pull them through and he will preserve them to a multitude that no man can number for his praise and glory. Oh, let us pray that God will preserve his church, also our local congregation, from evil, from decay, from heresy. That we would be faithful, also young people in times to come. And that the Lord would not remove the light of his candlestick from us. That there would be a congregation here in this area, in Perth County, that would proclaim faithful gospel preaching for decades to come. Because if God would remove the light of his candlestick, that would be the greatest judgment of all, far worse than a virus. Oh, that our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren may have a place to go to hear God's word. And that wouldn't be all over in 20, 30 years. Thy kingdom come. But then thirdly, this kingdom petition extends beyond the individual heart, beyond the church to the world, in two ways. A positive way and a negative way. First, the positive way, and that is in saving people out of this world. Lord, may thy kingdom come. May it grow, not only from within, but also from without, that many would be brought in to the church. Snatched as brands from the burning, called from darkness into God's marvelous light. And isn't it a wonderful thing? And we all sit on the edge of our seat, don't we? We all perk up and listen when somebody says something like this. You know, I was not raised in the church. My parents never took me to church. I never darkened the doorway of a church. I was an atheist all through college. And then I met someone. And they gave me a Bible, or they gave me a tract, and I began to read it. I was struggling, and God began to speak to me through his word. But now, by God's grace, I'm a Christian. Our guest this past Thursday was one of them. And it's a wonderful thing when we hear that. And the Lord be praised for his work of saving sinners out of this world. And you know, the Lord can use the simplest means to do that. You don't need a PhD in evangelism to do that. A simple conversation at work, even a life that is different from others because it's lived to his glory, not your own. An act of Christian kindness, a burden shared, a book or a tract. Thy kingdom come, Lord, that we might see those who were far from thee enter the church and rejoice with that Ethiopian eunuch that they had found the Lord. That's the first way, positively, but this petition also extends, secondly, to the world in a negative way, and our catechism calls it this, that is, destroy the works of the devil. The devil and his works are not friendly to the church. They're always trying to destroy her and harm her. Satan is strong. Satan is cunning. And the situation may seem bleak and weak in our own country, in persecuted lands. But the battle is the Lord's. And 1 John 3, verse 8, John writes those marvelous words, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested." This is why he appeared, why he came. That he might destroy the works of the devil. He will conquer. And as his kingdom grows, Satan's kingdom is driven back. And if you're not a believer this morning, if you don't belong to God's kingdom by the faith of Jesus Christ, you are on the losing side. The kingdom of which you're still a part, God will destroy. It may not seem like it, but it's coming. Oh, that the Lord would come and proclaim liberty to your captive soul, to rule you also by his Holy Spirit. That's what you need, because then you'll be part of his kingdom that will win. Then you'll have a future. And then you and all of God's true children will one day taste what our catechism also mentions, till the full perfection of thy kingdom take place, wherein thou shalt be all and in all. That's where it's all heading. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 28, these words, "And when all things shall be subdued unto him," that is the Son, "then shall the Son also be subject unto him that put all things under the Son, that God may be all in all." That is, he's saying at the end of time, Jesus Christ will conquer and he will defeat every last foe. and none will be left standing. And then all of what he has done will be subsumed under God, and God will be all in all. This is a picture Paul paints of the final consummation, the final day when the kingdom of the Lord will stand and the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. The kings of the earth will lay down their weapons at his feet. The kingdom of God, consisting of his people redeemed by grace, will be gathered unto him. The world outside of Christ will be judged by him, and God will be all in all. That's the ultimate fruition of this petition. Thy kingdom come. This is a prayer that's very forward-looking, even as it's presently focused. This prayer encompasses the here and now as well as the not yet. It will ultimately be realized in that better time coming, which Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians 15. But until then, our prayer should ever be, Lord, may thy kingdom come. It's a cry of dissatisfaction with the present sinful state of things and a cry of longing for that perfection proposed to us in the life to come. That better time coming in which the inhabitant of that kingdom shall not say ever, I am sick. And all the people that dwell therein shall be forgiven of their iniquity. Let there be that tension in this life, beloved. On the one hand, pressing on in courage, seeking God's honor here, and fighting the good fight of faith, earnestly contending for the faith that once delivered to the saints. But on the other hand, a holy yearning for the not yet. Even now, and a recognition that this is not my final home, and this is not the final iteration of God's kingdom. And it's very encouraging when, child of God, you have times when you lose the battle against sin and Satan in your own sinful heart to remember this. Don't get discouraged. Go back to the Lord. Say, Lord, may thy kingdom come in my heart. I've sinned again against thee. But Lord, work, I pray. And when the church isn't all it's meant to be, and sin and corruption and disagreements in the church can frustrate you, you go back to the Lord and you say, Lord, may thy kingdom come in our church. And when this world overwhelms you and you see and you hear to your shuddering the dishonor that is done to God's name and the way our authorities may ignore the word of God and foolishly lead our nation into ways that you know with sanctified wisdom from the word of God is going to go nowhere good. And you say, Lord, may thy kingdom come also in this world and show the nations, make themselves to know themselves to be but men. You know, we might not always like the answer to that prayer. Sometimes it may take some shaking, like this virus, or worse. But God will work through these things. And when we can be in great affliction with the persecuted church, or when we can be inconvenienced as presently, at least for most of us, some of us have lost loved ones in this pandemic. For many of us, it's an inconvenience. Let's remember to ask, what is God doing through all this? And may his kingdom come even through it in the hearts of many in this world. And then when you're in grief and you're struggling, you're having hard times, and maybe your eyes are tear-stained and remember, dear believer, that one day God will wipe away every tear from your eyes. And all the sadness and all the grief that so took hold of you in this life at certain times will be gone when you awake in righteousness at last, His glorious face and His glorious kingdom to see. And then you will say, dear believer, with the Queen of Sheba, and behold, the half was not told me. It's a comfort for the trials in this life, because this is very real. God has promised it. God will do it. The work He has in you begun, child of God, will by His grace be fully done. While sometimes you can doubt and you can struggle with your own salvation, casting yourself on the grace of Christ, you're always safe. He will bring you to glory for His sake, never your own. And then a final word yet to the unconverted. There is a kingdom, as you've heard, that will never end, but you're not a part of it right now. But you need to become a part of it. And it will be intolerable for you to have heard of this kingdom and yet to be outside of it until your end and in the end. When there won't be any rival kingdoms left standing, no one else to join, you'll be judged. And you can't join this kingdom later after this life. You have to join it now. Maybe you ask yourself, or you're asking me, how can I? Well, you're a sinner. And that kingdom is sinless and holy. It is light, and you can't just wander in and stake your claim and say, fine, I will now be part of this kingdom on your own, because you'll be destroyed. There's only one way into this kingdom. It's by Jesus Christ. 2,000 years ago, He was crucified. He gave His life on a Roman cross for one reason: to save sinners and to bring them into this kingdom. Say to Him, Lord, rule me so by Thy word and Spirit. Save me from my sins. Show me Thy grace. Bring me into Thy marvelous light. Lord, Thy kingdom come. He will do it for Jesus' sake. Amen.